Well, good morning. We didn't beat sunrise, but we're close. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, this morning I pray now as we come to this time and we open your word that you would quiet our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would help us to turn our eyes and focus ourselves completely on you and on your word and on the special and precious thing that we're here this morning to remember and to represent and to be reminded of. I pray now that you would just bless that the words that are spoken would go forth in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to do a bit of reading this morning. The story in the book of John is pretty hard to add much to, except for a couple of details that he doesn't cover that some of the others do. And we talked last week briefly, well, I don't know how briefly it was, but we talked about Jesus' time in the garden in agony and in prayer, begging the Father, God Almighty, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we looked at how Jesus was not scared of the cross. Jesus was not scared of the false accusations. Jesus wasn't scared of being whipped and beaten. Jesus wasn't scared of being spit on. He wasn't scared of having chunks of his beard ripped out of his face. He wasn't scared of any of those things. He wasn't scared of the crown of thorns they were going to jam down on his head. He wasn't scared of the purple robe they were going to put on him in mock. He wasn't scared of the fact they were going to make him, after he'd already been beaten horribly, make him drag his own heavy wooden cross out to Golgotha. He wasn't scared of having the nails pounded through his hands and his feet. He wasn't scared of any of that. He wasn't scared of the sword and the spear in his side. He wasn't scared of the mocking, the cursing. He wasn't scared to die. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect, righteous, blameless, spotless Lamb, was looking into the abyss of the filth and the horrid depravity and degradation of all of humanity, and he was revolted at the thought of becoming sin. And he, who knew no sin at all, became sin for us, for you and for me. And he begged his Father, Father, if there be any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And we see Christ in agony to the point he sweat drops of blood while his disciples slept. They had no idea what their master, what their Lord was facing. They had no idea the pain, the struggle, the ache in his heart, the realization that he knew when he became sin for us, God would have to turn his face away because he couldn't bear to look on him. And for the first time since eternity past, Jesus Christ would be separated from his Father for you and me. And he was in agony. He was in agony. And he begged his friends, he begged his followers, his disciples to watch with him, and they couldn't. They fell asleep 3 times. Or it was 2 times. The 3rd time, he didn't even bother waking him up. He said, just go back and pray some more. They couldn't comprehend. You and I are so used to wallowing around in sin like pigs since the time we were born that it means nothing to us. And to grasp the depth of what he was going through as he who had never touched, known, and had always hated and abhorred and couldn't, his very character was opposed to everything sinful and dirty, was about to take not only on him but into his very being and become sin. in its epitome, in its completeness. And I'll pick up in John chapter 18. In the garden, it says, verse 2, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place," the Garden of Gethsemane, "for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples." Verse 3, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." We're going to catch him one way or another. Even if we have to fight, we're going to catch him. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things," and I love how John, through the entirety of this story, notice how Jesus, in spite of the fact that Jesus is the one they're there to capture, and Jesus is the one who's about to be beaten and tortured and whipped and crucified, Jesus is the one who's in control and who knows what's going on. And nothing is happening without him and the Father allowing it to happen. Jesus, verse 4, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth." He knew they were coming. He knew it was time. And he gets up. He finished his prayer. He wasn't rushed. They didn't catch him unawares. He gets up. He's done. He stands up, takes a deep breath. He's ready. He wakes his disciples. He says, "Hey, get up, they're coming." He knew everything that was coming. He went forth and he said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" Who are you looking for? He's totally in control of the situation. He knows exactly what's going on. And this is not something they're doing to him, but something that he himself is doing for us. It's amazing. "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Spit and fire stones, they're all wound up. "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backwards and fell to the ground. They stumbled back. They're like, "Whoa." They knew. It wasn't like this was a surprise to them. But yet, when the Son of God says, "Here I am, as the sacrifice for the world, I am he." You can't stand in front of that with all your anger and your bitterness and you're ready to work out your false justice. "I am he." And they stumbled back and fell to the ground. Jesus is totally in control. They couldn't have taken him with every human being on earth, with all the atomic bombs and weapons and machine guns and warplanes that you could possibly create. But he gave himself into their hands. Verse 7, "Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye?" They're getting picking up off the ground. "What in the world happened? Man, why'd you fall over?" "I don't know. Why'd you fall over?" Picking themselves up off the ground, trying to find their weapons and get their torches relit. And he's like, who are you seeking again? Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And you see again, Jesus is totally in control. You don't come to capture a man and him give the terms of capture. But Jesus did. Jesus said, "Okay, if I'm who you're looking for, you can go ahead and take me, but these are going to, you let them go free." "Oh, okay. Okay." What are you going to say when Jesus himself says, "Yeah, I'm him. You're looking for me. All your anger and your swords and your staves and your chains and your torches and your whole army full of men. You're looking for me? Yeah, I'm him. Here I am. Now, you let them go free. Because they don't have anything to do with this. You're looking for? Okay. They're going to go free." Even when, in the next verse, or a couple verses down, It says here specifically in verse 9 that this was done, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoken, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. The next verse down in verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Can you imagine an entire army of men coming out to capture somebody? And number one, he's setting the terms of the capture. And number two, one of the guys that's with him draws out a sword and chops somebody's ear off, and it doesn't start a bloodbath because Jesus was in control. And Jesus is the one who says to Peter, hey, put that up. We're not doing that. He picks up the ear, he puts it back on, heals it, goes on. The story progresses just the way that God intended it to, just the way that Jesus had planned that it would, in spite of the fact that somebody just drew out a sword against an entire army of armed men, chopped off one of their ears, and now is walking off free. And nobody died. Nobody else went, and started killing, because Jesus was in control of a situation in which he was being captured by men who hated him, who were ready to kill him, who had planned this all out with spite and hatred, and he's completely in control. Verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas had said very prophetically, without even realizing it, that it was expedient that one man should die. It was good. It was a good thing if one man dies for everybody and not that everybody dies. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. These are the very men who just 30 minutes ago were out in the garden and captured Jesus. Captured, quote unquote, Jesus, and drag him back to the temple. And Peter is standing there at the fire with him, I'm sure listening, like, what's going on? He's going to find out some information. He's standing there warming himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Kind of interesting, as you go on through the story, that Jesus never said a word about his disciples. And because he didn't so will it, the high priest didn't pursue that question any further. He was like, okay, where's the rest of the crowd? I mean, I've seen him walking around. He's got a whole crowd that follows him. Where's the rest of them? And what are you teaching? And Jesus answers just the question that he wants to answer and doesn't even mention the disciples, and the high priest doesn't bring it back up again. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temples, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. You know what I teach. You know my doctrine. It's all been out in the open. I'm not hiding anything. I've taught in the synagogue. I've taught in the temple. I've taught out openly in the world. You all have been there. You've all heard me. I've not taught anything in secret. You know what I believe. You know what I'm teaching. You know my doctrine. Verse 21, why askest me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Probably even you, Mr. High Priest. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Totally in control. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Aren't you the one that cut my cousin's ear off? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Such self-righteous superiority here. We're going to condemn a man to death that we think is a terrible, terrible man, but we're not going to actually go into the judgment hall because that would defile us. Because it's a dirty Roman judgment hall. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Well, that's quite an answer. What accusation do you have? Well, if he wasn't worthy of coming here, we wouldn't have brought him. Oh, that's your accusation? You brought him? Your accusation is you brought him to me? Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Did you just come up with that, or did somebody tell you that? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou then a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate here is thinking some deep thoughts he hasn't thought in a long time. What is truth? I'm so wrapped up in this political system of trying to please the Romans and Caesar, and trying to keep the Jews happy, and what is truth? Where's the line? I don't know. It's so far in the rearview mirror, I don't even know. What is truth? And in the presence of the holy, righteous Son of God, Pilate realizes, I don't have any right at all to sit in judgment of this man. And he comes out to the Jews. He says, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? It's kind of interesting how he just keeps poking at the wound a little bit. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. First verse of chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That means he whipped him. And the scourge was a whip that I believe had 9 leather strips to which they tied in pieces of glass and nails and stones and everything painful and sharp they could find. And they would beat you with it. And it would rip chunks of your flesh out. And they scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and pounded it down. And they put on him a purple robe. And they mocked him and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then why do you scourge him, Pilate? Do you scourge a man in whom you find no fault? But Jesus was in control. This didn't happen to him. He allowed it. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law. They're trying to justify themselves still. He says, Fine, you do what you want to do. And they're like, Well, just so you know, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Trying to justify their decision, trying to justify their bloodlust, their hatred, their spite, their envy and anger at him. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He said, Wait, this man that I've been interrogating, that I can't figure him out. I find no fault in him. I can't find any reason to doubt that he is the epitome of truth and that he knows exactly what he's saying when he says, I came into the world to bring truth and light. It's like, wait, he claims to be the Son of God? I think Pilate kind of halfway believed it at this point. When Pilate heard this, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where do you come from? I just heard some really interesting accusations against you, things that you supposedly said. Where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Just like, I don't have to tell you. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You know, at this moment, if Jesus had responded and said, Yes, I am the Son of God, I don't know what Pilate would have done. But Jesus knew that was not the next step. I think Pilate would have got terrified and probably worked really hard to not send him to be crucified. But Jesus planned to go and be crucified. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Oh, all of a sudden they're patriotic Romans. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Wow. Wow. These are the same people that any other time would be spitting stones and angry and, Lord, Caesar's not my king. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which in the Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. I think Pilate halfway believed it. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, let's gamble for it. Whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Not because the soldiers wanted to do it, but because God had said this was how it was going to go. And so they did it, because that was how God said it was going to be. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto him, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. It's amazing how Jesus, on the cross, dying, looks down and says, Hey, you take care of my mother. Jesus was in control. Jesus was allowing himself to be crucified. This wasn't something they did to him. He was totally in control. After this, Jesus, knowing all things, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus here, if you read verse 28, and verse 30, Jesus is intentionally checking off and fulfilling prophecies. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, he checked all those boxes, got that all in place, got the soldiers to gamble for his clothes and part the other ones. Everything's moving forward. He says, all right, it's finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He chose to die at that moment. They were surprised if you look further on, because this was not normal for a person to die this quickly on the cross. At one point, finally, they send out the soldiers to go and to break the legs of the men that were crucified so that they wouldn't be alive during the Passover. And they come and they find Jesus is already dead. The other two weren't. This was unusual. Jesus chose to die. Because Jesus and God had already prophesied that his bones would not be broken. So he couldn't be alive when they came for them to break his bones. Jesus had already prophesied, God had already prophesied, that they would stab a spear into his side instead of breaking his bones. And they did exactly as God had predetermined, because God was in charge of this. Jesus was in charge of this. This was not man's doing. This was God's redemption plan that he was working out in every perfect detail, exactly as he had planned it and he had foretold it and he had said it would happen. Every minute detail, because this was not man doing this. God was sacrificing his son for you and me. You can't kill the Son of God unless he decides to let you. And when he's ready, he will die. I want to skip on down to verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And if that was the end of the story, what miserable people we would be. How would you know someone died for your sin? But it doesn't end there. Praise God, it doesn't end there. Chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Peter's not sure what's going on. The women don't know what's going on. John came in, he saw it, and he believed. For as yet, verse 9, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? So tender, so tender. Jesus had so many other places to be, but here's this woman who loved him dearly, sitting at the edge of the tomb. All the others had gone back home, trying to process this, figure things out, but she's sitting there at the edge of the tomb, sobbing her eyes out. And Jesus took time from everything else he was doing to stop by and say, Hey, why are you crying? What's wrong? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I'll take him. If he's being a bother to you, I'll take him. He's not a bother to me. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus hadn't even ascended up to heaven yet, and he stuck around to comfort someone who loved him so much. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord! But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, you've seen me with your eyes, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you more than words can express, for the incomprehensible sacrifice of your very self and your very life in atonement for each and every human being. Lord Jesus, this morning, we believe and we state with confidence that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, in believing, I thank you that we have life in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.